Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, this has been our springboard verse in these latter messages regarding the Old and New Testaments, the Old and New Testaments. In Romans chapter 4, here in verse number 16, here the scripture says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace," speaking about the Lord's working amongst mankind and the forgiveness of sins, the great salvation of the Lord. The salvation is an overarching topic, and then so many things stem and come from the salvation of the Lord. This chapter is speaking about many of them. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace," the favor of the Lord, the working of the Lord, the power of the Lord. Preached several messages, and this is the ninth of these messages regarding the Old and New Testaments. We know that our Bible is divided into the Old and New Testaments, and we've taken a look into the Scriptures, and the Scriptures speak for themselves. Our Lord speaks to us through them, that we might understand about the purpose and the working of God, the Lord dealing with mankind, with us, with His children, from His Word. We've seen in previous messages our Lord and His wisdom and how He has dealt with mankind according to how He's created us and our subsequent fall in Adam. Our sin in Adam, it ruined everything as far as our standpoint and where we were in our father Adam. And so the Lord, in the way He's created us, He's undertaken over the course of millennia, thousands, groups of thousands of years, and has dealt with us. So you and I live in a blessed time here in the latter part of this age, in that we have the full counsel, the full oracle, the full word of God telling us about all of it, and are greatly blessed being recipient of our Lord's word. And looking back to how He revealed His working amongst us. I've referred to this verse in a previous chapter in Romans 3:19. Why did the Lord do this? Why has the Lord dealt with mankind in these Old and New Testaments, even these testaments of grace and mercy that we've seen? Well, it says in Romans 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," and remember, the law was a provision of the Old Testament. It was the guidelines, the rules that the Lord gave regarding such. "It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped." That's what needs to happen to us, is we need to hush. We need to be quiet before God, because the Lord knows and knows that we've got a lot of things to say, justifying ourselves, making excuse about what God has done and His purpose and plan, having some other thought where we chide God or we ridicule God or we doubt God. So many things that mankind does, we need to just hush. And this is from the Word of God. This is not my idea. "That every mouth may be stopped, and then that all the world may become guilty before God," because we are guilty. But understand this, if you're here with us, you being here with us today, maybe you're visiting, understand that's not where the Lord stops. He doesn't stop at the bad news. But as all of us have known in our health and dealing with our health, that's one aspect that we can understand. You got to know the bad news before you can get to the good news. When they told me about my kidney cancer, that was bad news. But you know what? Then they proceeded to tell me, "We've got some things that we can do." And then we know by the Lord's blessing, He blessed. And He's done some things for me. I tell you about that because that was a big thing in my life. But the Lord was able to bless with a good thing. Well, I tell you what, there's no greater thing in your life than your sin and the condemnation, the coming damnation for sin, and you need help. All of us need help. I need help. And it's only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. "That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Old Testament, New Testament, the covenants, the testaments of grace and mercy, like the flooding of the world and the Lord giving the rainbow. Rainbow has been have been blasphemed, or our Lord's been blasphemed in the use of the rainbow in this day. So the rainbow tells us the promise of God that He has kept. He will not destroy the world by water anymore in total and completeness. That what we saw last time in his dealing with Abraham, that he visited Abraham and he told him what he was going to do for Abraham, for his seed, for his children, for his child ultimately in Christ. And Abraham didn't do a thing. But it was all based on what God would do for Abraham, just like we have in the Word of God today, that the Lord tells sinners to repent of their sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Scripture says in Acts, and thou shalt be saved. He made the Old Testament and did so, delivered it to Israel, and they proved that they couldn't keep it. Anyone that's seeking to try to make themselves approachable to God by the keeping of the Ten Commandments, by the keeping of the ceremonial law given to Israel, they proved it cannot be done. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we've broken it indeed. Maybe you pick it up to keep it from now on. What are you going to do about the past, if you even could? Our carnality, our depravity prevents such. And even as the Lord gave that Old Testament in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, He tells there in the midst of the Israel coming to the end, the divided kingdom, Judah and Israel coming to the end, and there'd be no way that they could recover themselves in keeping that Old Testament, that old covenant God had given. God says, I'm going to make a new one, and it's all going to be based on me. It's all going to be based on what I'm going to do for them. We've seen in these messages that Scripture reveals a way, a covenant, a testament based on Him, on God, on Jesus, and His ability to bring it to pass. And we see it here in this book, this Bible that we have, the Scriptures, the New Testament. It tells us all about it. The Old Testament is not the first covenant made, as we've mentioned and seen in other messages, but these others of these testaments, these covenants of mercy and graciousness, we've seen and reviewed the last couple messages. This morning in Galatians 3, I want us to see and just go to the Scriptures and let our Lord speak for Himself out of the Word of God. I pray that you'll give not attention to me, but to our Lord and what He has given us in this good book, as we see the summary of our Lord's testaments, the summary of our Lord's covenants. The churches of Galatia, they're Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, they had this thing that was on them and pursued after them. It had been happening from years before, even from the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that men want to take salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ and add something to it. Something that, just as an example, one thing that folks want to add to it, and there are many that have made a life and made denominations out of such, are taking salvation and adding baptism to it to complete it. But it's not so. Salvation is not accomplished by baptism. There are those that want to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, His blood that was shed, His body that was broken, His soul poured out into death, and for example, they want to take the blood out of it. And salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ requires His blood. His blood is that washer and that cleanser of sin. They don't want a bloody religion, as some have said in days gone by. But I tell you what, that's how bad our sin is. It's going to take a life. It's going to take some divine, pure blood. It's going to take a sacrifice, not gold, not silver, not diamonds, not the wealth of this world, because God created all that. But it took something that was precious, the most precious thing that there is, God the Son having become a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He willingly gave Himself a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. He gave it all, willingly. When we are and were rotten, He did it for us. That's love, isn't it, Brother Stephen? Brother Stevens, I appreciate his message this morning. Man, we need reminded of that over and over again indeed. So here, the summary. of these. In Galatians, the Galatians were subject to this of adding something, adding that of Judaism. Some of them held on to circumcision, that the Jews that were saved, well, they're okay because they're going to follow after that practice. But the Gentiles, they need to be circumcised too. There were those that preached. They settled that in the book of Acts when the brethren came from Antioch to Jerusalem. That wasn't a requirement. It was a token, as we've seen, a sign, a symbol, just like baptism is for the believer, the one that's been saved, of the promise of the Lord. And it was private. It was personal, just like salvation is. Salvation doesn't come to, although there might be many that are saved at one time, salvation comes and is dealt. The Lord is dealt with. God deals with the sinner individually. And a baptism is a way that that can be shown into the world and testified unto the church that a child of God that's been saved, one that's been saved and become the child of God, can tell and testify unto the world. And so here, as Paul's dealing with these churches in Galatia, we break into chapter 3, verse number 15, and we see here about the summary of this, of these testaments, these covenants of the Lord. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Covenants, testaments, or wills, they're settled when they're, if you will, sworn to, when they're recorded at the courthouse, wills of men. And when it's declared, and he's dealing here, he's speaking after the manner of men, the way it works in our day, even though it's just one man's covenant, when it's confirmed by him putting his signature on it, putting his stamp or his seal on it, swearing and testifying to it that this is what he wants done, nobody quarrels with that. That's what he wants done. If that's the way it works amongst us, consider about what God has done. He says here, no man disannulleth, discounts it, or no man adds thereunto. So don't be adding or take away from what God has declared. It's his testament, it's his covenant unto mankind through Christ. Don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We've touched on that and seeing about that. He saith not unto seeds as of many, as we read there in the Old Testament scriptures in Genesis. But he's pointing out, the apostle's pointing out, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He's given us some clarity. The aim of that is pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ so many hundreds of years down the road. That's the seed. That is the singular seed of promise, typified to Abraham by his son Isaac, but not completely, but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham experienced that kind of thing. It was impossible that he could have a son. But with God, all things are possible. He had a son, the son of promise. So Christ is that seed that we see from that testament of graciousness and mercy extended by God unto Abraham. And this I say, verse 17, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, God confirmed it. Just like from the beginning, if God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. The law, which was 430 years after the Old Testament, cannot disannul that it should be made, that it should make the promise of none effect. What God promised Abraham could not be negated, done away with, compromised, torn down, or anything by the Old Testament. But you know what? The Old Testament, it didn't do anything to God promised Abraham, what God promises us through Abraham. It didn't even touch it. But you know what? The Old Testament came and is in its place. It was right. It wasn't an error or a mistake by God. It came, as we read there in Romans 3, that you and I just might be quiet before God and listen rather than be talking. and jabbering and yammering about things that we don't know about. Listen to the Lord and hear what the Lord says about it. And then we might understand that we're guilty before God. We've got a debt of sin we cannot pay. And the wrath of God abides upon us, save we have salvation by our Lord Jesus. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, inheritance is a good thing, isn't it? That's what the Lord talked to Abraham about, an inheritance that would be experienced by his children, the land given, the Christ given. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Get a hold of that word promise and get a hold of whoever's making the promise. You and I make promises we don't keep. God never makes a promise he doesn't keep. And so if this inheritance, this thing that they were promised, God was promised unto Abraham, and namely this of the seed that is Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. He said the law couldn't do it in, change it, compromise it in any way. And if the inheritance that is promised by the Lord be by the law, it's not a promise anymore. It's somebody trying to work for something that they can't work for and trying to get. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He gives us Christ by promise. Has. Present tense. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Do you believe him in what he has said? What he has said, what he has promised unto us. The promise, a promise, understand this about a promise. I promise you, I promise you that I'm going to take you out to supper. You'd have expectation of going out to supper. Now, I might take you to Dog and Suds or something like that, but nevertheless, it's a promise. You have expectation that I'm going to take you. And you know what it takes? What it takes in the meantime till I take you to supper? You must have faith in me that I'm going to do so. You are totally relying on my commitment to take you to supper. Faith. Faith. And it is just that simple. A promise is a hope and an expectation of something that is going to be done by the one that has made that promise. And it is held to an expectation and desire by faith in the one that has made it and their ability to carry it out. A promise requires faith in one who has made the promise to fulfill it. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, then why the Old Testament then? The law. Remember, the Old Testament is that old covenant, and the law is a provision of that. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, our sins. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Why the law then? Why the Old Testament? So that our mouths might be stopped and we might become guilty before God. Because see, God's not dealing with a turtle. He's dealing with mankind made in his image and his likeness. He's given us the ability of logic. He's given us the ability of reason. He's given us the ability to have dominion, like he has dominion over all things, to have dominion over the earth. He's given us that ability. And in the wisdom and the depth and the mercy and graciousness of God, the love of God, he has dealt with us the way he has made us. And so that's the reason he's dealt with us over the course of 6,000 years rather than over the course of 6 years. All of it will glorify him. But he has taken his time, hadn't he, to deal with mankind. So the law was given because of our sins, to show them, till Christ, till the seed should come unto whom the promise was made. And he did come some 2,000 years ago. And we live here. Looking back at that, I mean, we see the whole picture, the whole revealing of what the Lord would do through his son. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. This here is an interesting phrase, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Wherefore serveth the law, added because of transgressions till the seed should come, till Christ should come. And then a parallel thought here, indicated by the semicolon, right? And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Think about this. We could spend a lot of time here. Who was that messenger and that pastor in the day of the children of Israel? His brother Moses. He was known as the lawgiver. And you know whose hand he's in? Present tense. I use that on purpose. He's in the hand of the angel, capital A, of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's his man on the scene. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. I think we could take a look at this in regards to the Old Testament prophets and all the word of God that the Lord gave us, all those books and all that, the pointing to Christ, they're in the Lord's hands. And look at that, in the hand of a mediator. God and mankind are at odds because of mankind's sin. God has done nothing amiss or wrong, and mankind has come by sin to hate the very God that's given him life, and to disobey him in the easiness and the wonderfulness of the creation in Adam. And we are at enmity, we're at hatred with God. There's a need for a mediator here. You've got two parties. One that is wicked and sinful and a hater of God. When, if we truly understand who God is and see how God is, why would we ever hate God? And then God, that is highly offended at man's sin and wickedness, needs to be somebody to step in between and be able to communicate with these two, to mediate. Mediation today is a big business, mostly carried out by lawyers. Some two parties are at odds. One thing that the other has done them wrong. They both think that each other's done them wrong. One owes somebody something, one other something else. They just can't be able to get together and talk with one another. And a mediator steps in, and they've got to be qualified. They've got to be able to deal with this person, deal with this person. They've got to know the language to deal with this person and deal with this person. They've got to know be able to take and understand as much as they can empathize with both parties to bring them together so there's a line of communication. That's the reason for that mediator. Remember how we learned how the children of Israel said, oh, don't let God talk to us anymore from the mountain, Moses. I mean, that's just terrible. We're going to die if that keeps on going on. You go to him. Isn't that something? And our brother Moses indeed was a mediator, a pastor, a minister of the Lord there. Moses is that angel, that messenger, that pastor, and mediator in type, that is in the hand of the mediator, capital M, and the angel, capital A, of God. The Lord promised Moses that he would send his angel. That's Christ there in that pillar of fire by night. That's Christ there in that pillar of cloud by day. And the scripture backs that up. In Acts chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, take a look here as our brother is preaching. And see what he says here in Acts 7:37. Acts chapter 7, verse number 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. See that? Moses is typical of Christ, a type of him. Him shall ye hear. He's speaking words to be hearkened unto. Verse number 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, all about that word church, James and his directive to the translators, he pressed them into a thing to where they had to translate this word church. It's not a church like you and I understand today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church that he built and left there and from which all of his churches have come from. But this assembly, this congregation, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel there. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, there's the Lord Jesus, which spake to him in Mount Sinai, there's the Lord Jesus speaking, and with our fathers. You know, Jesus has been the mediator. I just throw this out for you to think about and meditate in your devotion and musing this week about the Word of God. Jesus has been the mediator between God and man, as the Scripture says, since the garden. There's only one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the Scripture declares, which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he spake to the fathers too, who received the lively oracles, that is the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible by Moses and what God said from the mount to give unto us. Verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. The angel, the mediator. And their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So in Galatians 3:19, the word of God, and the promise of the Lord was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. These messengers, the angel of God himself, in the hand of God, Moses being that, the prophets, however you want to take a look at it, they are there in the hand of God given unto us. And look at this next verse. I tell you what, this is exciting. Well, let's read this in Deuteronomy 33 quickly. Deuteronomy 33. Very applicable here. And I tell you what, shines more light on this particular subject. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing. Moses is blessing the people before they go into the land of Canaan. Wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. It was given by a mediator, by an angel in the hand of the mediator. Now look at this verse in verse number 19 there in Galatians 3, or verse 20 rather. Now a mediator is not of one. I'm skipping the italicized words because I think that makes it more muddled. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. I pose to you to consider this. When you've got two parties that are at odds against each other, there neither one of them are going to be the mediator. They're at odds. Even unto hatred or great disagreement. But you know how great God is? How wonderful our Lord is? That even though God Almighty is at odds with mankind because of his sin, his transgression, is turning his back upon God and not hearing his word and believing him and trusting him and following him in it. Our God, so great and wonderful in all of his attributes, that he, though is the highly offended party, is able to fulfill willingly and lovingly the office of mediator in Christ. Now talking about, I tell you what, the Lord God Almighty always gets the short end of the representation for mankind, doesn't he? But I tell you what, our God is great. He's highly offended. But you know what? In His long suffering, in His love, and His graciousness, and His mercy, He can take and by His Son, as great and wonderful as He is, come over here and willingly and lovingly be the mediator between God Almighty and mankind. Oh, what a Savior. And may we sing it and sing it over and over again. Mediators not normally come from one of the parties that need to be mediated, but our God is so great and wonderful in all of His attributes that He, the highly offended party, is able to be and fulfill willingly and lovingly the office of mediator. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. No way is the law against that. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If it could have been done, God would have done it that way. Why would He cause this grief and sorrow upon His Son so if there would have been another way? But there wasn't. There wasn't another way. And the law does not contradict in any wise the promise of our Lord to save. But the Scripture, verse number 22, hath concluded all under sin. Yes. Yes, friend. Man, woman, boy or girl. Church member. Family of a church member. Visitor. We're all under sin. We're ate up with it. And we need help. And the only help that we can have, we who are saved do have, if you're here and you're not saved, that you need is our Lord Jesus Christ and the promise that is fulfilled by Him and given by Him. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Understand the promise. Christ Jesus has been faithful to fulfill everything that needs to be done for a sinner like you and me to be saved. And what we are called and given to do, He's made the promise that He will save those that come unto Him, come unto the Father, by Christ Jesus. Do you believe His promise? Do you think His blood, His sacrifice, His soul poured out unto death has the ability to wash away your sins, to give you everlasting life, to relieve you of the condemnation of God, the wrath of God that's upon you? Do you believe the promise or do you doubt the promise? I'm talking about personally. I'm not talking about historically, but I'm talking about personally. Do you believe it? Will you receive it? I urge you, I pray, receive it. Because God never makes a promise He doesn't keep. Because the thing is, the law proves you and I can't run with God. What was it? God sets up the covenant. He tells Moses what it's going to be. Moses writes it all down. The Lord gives the law, the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's law there in summary, and says, here's the conditions of it. You keep this, I'll bless you. And then God begins to fellowship with the nation, and they can't stand it because they can't run with God. God's too holy. God's too great. God's too powerful. God's too majestic. And they say, no, we can't stand to be around His voice. Moses, you get in between us. I'll tell you what, the one that we need is Christ Jesus in between us, as mediator, as intercessor. Intercession speaks about somebody that can take care of the problem, pay the debt, as Savior. To do all that's needed to save your soul and forgive you of your sins. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith, His faithfulness of Jesus Christ, might be given, His faithfulness given to them that believe in Him. Christ was faithful to fulfill it all. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. He's speaking there to these churches, these folks there in Galatia. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Mankind has always been saved by faith in God's almighty promises. And I believe our brother is declaring that the faith Here it says the faith afterwards, which should afterwards be revealed, is the completeness and the fullness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has assuredly been revealed. See, if somebody is thinking that they can obey God and please God and keep God happy and keep God off their back and keep God from condemning them to hell, I tell you what, you're locked up in the law that gives no answer and is cold at death and just shows nothing but failure. But I tell you what, when faith in the Lord Jesus comes, we are relieved. When we condemn self and admit before God that we're guilty. I'm guilty. I've transgressed against Him. My sin is my own. And I'm guilty and I need help. I need a promise by somebody that can keep a promise of deliverance for me. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed, and it's revealed in Christ. See, He's not saying that there was no faith before the Lord Jesus Christ came. But Christ's coming reveals His faithfulness to do all that the Father gave Him to do for His people. And faith in Him, in Jesus, is the pinnacle and the climax of all that God has done and purposed to do in the deliverance of mankind. It's all found in Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus declares. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Verse number 24. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. That's what the law does. It shows us our need of Him. Christ fulfilled the law completely and perfectly. And you know what? Christ, when He saves a sinner, is able to take that fulfillment and obeying of the law and take that and is able to transfer that into those that believe in Him. What a promise. You really believe the Lord can do that? I tell you, folks that are saved do. Because the righteousness that we have is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, the Scripture declares, but by what Christ has done, His blood that was shed for us, and so on. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Him. Interesting that justified is being used. You know, justification has nothing to do with us. It's a judicial act accomplished by the judge, making one as if they had never sinned. Justification. And it's only obtained by having righteousness before God. Justification is a qualifier of one's righteousness. What righteousness do you claim? What righteousness do you have? I tell you what, this saved sinner has the righteousness of Christ given unto me. And thereby I'm justified. Not because I'm a catch. Not because I'm special. Not because I did anything. But Christ did all for me. And I believe Him. I believe and trust and rest in Him indeed. Verse number 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. When faith in Christ, and we see what Christ has done for us, we believe and rest in Him, He saved our souls, we don't need the law working on us in that way to show us our guilt. You know what? The child of God that's been saved, the person that's been saved, having become a child of God by such, knows that they're guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm still a sinner. I need to repent daily of my transgression before my God. I need to work in mortifying this old flesh by the power of God and make it, put it down. Tromp it down and look unto the good things that the Lord has given for us to follow him indeed. The law is our schoolmaster, but we don't need a schoolmaster after we have been justified by faith. For ye are all the children of God, verse 26, by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Him. Faith in His faithfulness, as we've seen in recent times. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. He's talking in church capacity here. Those that are members of his church have been baptized to show forth they have been saved by the Lord Jesus and have been rescued indeed by him. Neither is there Jew nor Greek. It's not about where you come from in the lineage. There is neither bond nor free, whether a slave or a free man. There's neither male nor female. It doesn't matter about gender. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Made whole. Made alive. Made complete by our Lord Jesus Christ and his promise of salvation to those that will believe in him. And if ye be Christ, then are ye of Abraham's seed. That's the plural. The plural. We are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. Given a promise of giving us more than we could ever fathom to receive in this life. Having all by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, in Romans chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. There's no need for faith if you get your inheritance by keeping the law. The promise made of none effect. The promise given to Abraham of salvation by that one seed of his, Christ Jesus. Because the law worketh wrath. It shows the disparity between us and God. For where no law is, there's no transgression. So it's by the law that we have learned that we're guilty and sinners. Therefore, salvation, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. The sinner is called to believe the Lord. And put all your rest, your trust, your hope for a future in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made a promise that he will fulfill all that he said to the repentant, to the believing in him. Not our ability, not even our ability to believe in him, but his ability to do the things that he's promised. Promised unto sinners. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. I understand that's an attribute of our Lord, not a person. It's his working in all these ends. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, speaking of the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, even the Gentiles, who is the father of us all by faith. Verse 17 of Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's a father of the faithful. You know, Abraham's the father of folks here in Logan County, Kentucky, by this great working of our Lord. Before him, Abraham believed, he believed even God, who quickeneth, makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I'm a sinner. Can I ever be referred to as a man that doesn't have any sin? Only by the power of God. Only by the promise of the Lord. Only by the promise of the Lord to wash away sins by his blood, to suffer my hell for me there on the cross of Calvary, to pay the sin debt that God the Father receives and accepts as payment in full for my sin. Which testament or covenant do you want? Which testament or covenant do you need? One of works that you bring to the Lord, which indeed will not be received, or one of the graciousness and mercy of the Lord that is received by faith in him? Remember, I've read this verse and this account over and over to you again. I'll read it one more time in Luke 22:20. Jesus says, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. We read earlier there in Galatians about a covenant, a testament, a will that is made by a man. If it be confirmed, nobody will take away from it. Nobody will add to it. It's his last will and testament. How did Jesus confirm his New Testament? By His blood. And how did He fulfill it? See, when you and I have a will and we pass on from this life, we need an executor to get the job done for us. We trust in the executor that they will do so. We have no power to hold the executor to do so. Jesus confirmed this with His blood, and you know what? He's accomplished it by His blood. And because He lives forevermore, He's able to fulfill all those things that He has promised, even though He died once and is alive forevermore. Likewise, also after the cup, after the supper, saying, "This is the cup in the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." I tell you what, I enjoy that verse the most. Shed for you. He shed His blood for me. Lost sinner, I pray that you'll see that He shed His blood for you, that you'll believe that He shed His blood for you. The summary, in short, we found in Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Listen to it. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. There it is, Old Testament, right? Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, His faithfulness to do all things that were necessary, the New Testament, might be given, the promise given to them that believe. New Testament, believe in Him.